I'm going to share with you a message that, as I travel around the United States, is a message that I'm sharing in other churches. You haven't seen me for the last three Sundays. Two of those Sundays, I was in Ohio. And so I was at Salem Friends three Sundays ago. Ruth used to be in Ohio, goes back and visits every now and then. And then two Sundays ago, I was at East Richland Friends, which is close to Wheeler, Ohio, and spoke there. And then last Sunday, I was in Denver, Colorado, and spoke at Denver Friends. And so now that the pandemic is beginning to lift, I'm on the road more like I used to be and have opportunity to share in churches. And so this is a message, though, that I've not shared with my own home congregation. And so it's called His People. Let's go to the next slide here. Okay, it's based on the angel's words to Mary when Gabriel visited Mary and let her know that she was going to have a son. And this is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Actually, the angel at that moment was speaking to Joseph, okay, and was telling him that the woman to whom he was betrothed was going to have this son. And they'll call him his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? That is the main focus of the message today. When the angel talks about his people, God's people, who are God's people? Now, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, has the reputation of being written specifically for a Jewish audience because there's so much of the Old Testament that shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. Many, many references back to the Old Testament. And so that's one of the reasons why scholars believe that the Gospel of Matthew was written primarily for young Jewish Christians, okay? But it was really important, if that's really the case, it was really important for this Jewish audience to really understand who are God's people. Because naturally, and I think this also happens with you and me, even today, when we think about who's God's people, well, that's me, naturally, right? Or that's my own kind. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we find many, many strong clues that God's people is more than just me, right? More than just my own kind. More than just the people who live in my own country. It's really the whole world. So let's see how Matthew unpacks it as we go forward. Well, we go backwards first. We go back to the genealogy of Jesus. The first clue as to who God's people are shows up in the genealogy in Jesus' ancestors, especially in this verse. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, this verse is remarkable for at least two reasons. One is that in this genealogy of Jesus Christ, women show up. Women are named. And my understanding is that was not very common in those days. A genealogy of a Jewish man usually just had his Jewish male ancestors listed. But in this case, we have women. Now, those of you who've grown up reading the Bible and reading the Old Testament would recognize these names of these women. These weren't just any women, correct? So you tell me, who was Rahab? A prostitute where? In Jericho. So this is going a long way back to the book of Exodus, or Joshua, I guess it would be, to the book of Joshua. Yeah. So she didn't have the greatest of reputations, correct? But she was brave. Yes, she was brave. She hid the two spies that Joshua had sent into the land. And she was brave enough to put them in hiding. And then she and her family were saved, right? So Rahab. The other one, Ruth. Who can tell me a little bit about Ruth? Yeah, she was from Moab. And Moab, I mean, the Moabites and the Jewish people, they were like enemies, okay? Well, so were the Canaanites that Rahab was from, for that matter. These were the enemy peoples, and yet these are women who play a significant role in the salvation history and in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And these are clues that his people are more than just the Jewish people, or more than just like North Americans, right? It includes Canaanites and also Moabites. Let's keep going. And then moving forward into Matthew chapter 2, during the Christmas story, we often read this passage, don't we? In Matthew chapter 2, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, there are legends around the Magi, right? We really don't know how many there were. Often we'll say three, right? In your nativity scenes, how many tend to show up there? About three, right? Some say there were 10. We really don't know. And we don't really know exactly where they came from. But they came from the east, it says. And so likely it was from Persia, maybe what is known today as Babylon, or Iraq or Iran, maybe as far away as there. Who knows? But they came to worship this baby Jesus, recognizing him as the King, King of the Jews. So another clue as to who God's people are, it includes people from the east. Let's keep going. We'll skip over to Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus is now in his ministry, his traveling ministry, primarily in Galilee. And he enters into the town of Capernaum, which was like Jesus' headquarters in those days. That's where he spent a lot of his time and also appeared to have a home there. At least Peter, one of his disciples, had a home there, and Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum. It says, Jesus had entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him asking for help. A centurion came to him. What can you tell me about centurions? Were they good Jewish men? No. They were, again, an enemy people, right? Because Palestine, Capernaum, that was occupied territory. The Romans were in control. The Jews did not like that, right? And yet here's this centurion who is part of the army, right? Part of the Roman army, and he's high up in the Roman army. He's in charge of a lot of soldiers. These centurions had a reputation for being really tough men and in control. But what is this centurion doing? He's coming to Jesus with a special request. The request is not on the screen there, but the centurion is coming to Jesus asking him to heal a servant who was laying at home, at the centurion's home, who was in deep distress. And this centurion was concerned about a servant. What does that tell you about this particular centurion? There was a soft spot, right, for a servant, likely a Jewish man in his home who was desperately ill. And the centurion comes to Jesus and asks for healing. And you probably remember the story. Jesus volunteers to go to the house. He said, would you like me to come? And the centurion, what does he say? No need to come. Just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And they have more conversation than that, but that's the main point. This centurion, Jesus is amazed, right? Jesus is amazed, and he points at this centurion, because there's a crowd there, okay? There's a crowd observing all of this, and he says to the crowd, "Nowhere in Israel have I found faith like this centurion shows." Wow. Another clue as to who God's people are, that Jesus has come to save from their sins. Okay? This Roman centurion. Let's keep going. In Matthew chapter 15, another clue. Jesus withdrew, it says, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. What kind of woman shows up? A Canaanite woman. This would be like Rahab, okay? This would be like Rahab from the same ancient people as Rahab. And this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, and she has a request, just like the centurion had a request. But this time, it has to do with her daughter, okay? It has to do with her daughter, who is demon-possessed. And she is asking Jesus, would you please cast out this demon? So evidently, she had heard that Jesus does this. And she was taking advantage of the opportunity to have her daughter delivered from this demon that was plaguing her. And I think you guys know the story well. There's this awkward conversation that, and we're not going to go into it at this point, but Jesus has this awkward conversation with the woman, right? He says, you know, my father has sent me to the lost sheep of Israel. It's like, you really don't qualify. In other words, he was kind of saying, you really don't qualify for me to do this kind of thing. But this woman was persistent, right? She was persistent. And finally, Jesus congratulates her on her faith, and he heals the daughter, and she is delivered. And so another clue that his people, Jesus will save his people from their sins. His people includes even this Canaanite woman in this region of Tyre and Sidon. Let's keep going. So by the time we get to the next to last verse in the Gospel of Matthew, we should not be surprised by this particular verse. We know it as the Great Commission. You've heard me talk about it before because it's a very key passage for the kind of work that I do and that we do together as a church in North America. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Romans, Canaanites, Moabites, who have you, okay? All nations. Now, when we hear that term nations, what do we naturally think of? You can talk back during this message, okay? We often think of political countries, right? Political countries. So countries like the United States, Mexico, India, Nepal, etc. But when Jesus talks about nations, he's using a Greek word. Well, he probably said it in Aramaic. He most likely said it in Aramaic, but translated into Greek, the term is ta ethne. Ta ethne. That's the nations. The ta ethne, which means ethnic groups. Ethnic groups. Jesus is referring to ethnic groups. Like the Canaanites, for example, okay? Ethnic groups. So these are groups of people in the world that have their own language, that have their own way of dressing, that have their own foods that they like to eat, that have their own belief systems, etc., etc. So I think most of you know that I grew up in Peru, South America, right? And the ethnic group that we worked with primarily was the Aymara people. The Aymara people. There's a few million of them down in southern Peru and also in Bolivia. We worked with that nation, the nation known as the Aymara. And when missionaries first went to the Aymara this would be about 100 years ago, very few of them had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, an ethnic group called the Aymara. And there are many more like this in the world today. There is a ministry in Southern California called the Joshua Project. It's a Christian ministry that helps keep track of how many nations there are in the world today, how many ethnic groups there are in the world today, and how many of those ethnic groups have received the gospel to the point where they have enough followers of Jesus Christ in them that they can pretty much reach their own people without a lot of help from the outside. So how many of those ethnic groups have been reached sufficiently, you know, for them to be able to reach their own, And how many are still lacking, like have never heard, okay? And so I want to show you some examples of nations out there today that, according to the Joshua Project, have either never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or have heard very little. There aren't very many Christians among them yet. So we can talk about a nation like this one found in Nigeria, and there's supposed to be some labels that tell us who these folks are, but for some reason it's not showing up. They're found in the country of Nigeria. Next. This is the Kassab, who are found in India and Pakistan, and other areas there in southern Asia. Again, if we could see the whole slide, you would see the number of people who are part of this nation and exactly what their name is. I'm sorry that this is not showing completely. Let's go next. And this is a people group who is found in the country of Iran. And there are several million of them. Next. Okay, these are Bedouins who live in the Middle East, and there are very, very few followers of Jesus Christ among them. Next. And then this is a very small people group that's found in the Philippines. And even if you could see the name of the people group, I wouldn't be able to pronounce it for you. And it's a very small people group. So not all of these have like millions and millions of people. Some of them are fairly small. But the important thing here, according to the Joshua Project, is that very, very few have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so those are just some examples of nations in our world today. Next. And then the Joshua Project likes to try to help us visualize where most of the unreached people groups are today. Now, according to the Joshua Project, there are about more than 17,000 of these nations in the world today, okay? Those who've received the gospel as well as those who've yet not heard. There are more than 17,000. Of those 17,000, during the last 2,000 years, about 10,000 of them have been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's good news. Ever since Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples have been faithful to take the good news of Jesus Christ into different parts of the world. And over this period of time, close to 10,000 have received the gospel. That doesn't mean that everybody in that nation is a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, but there are sufficient numbers of disciples there to really start reaching their own people. But there still remains about 7,000 in our world today who have heard very little or nothing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this world map, does this look like your world map at home? No, it looks a little bit different, doesn't it? This is to help us visualize where most of these people groups are located. What stands out to you when you look at this? India. India in particular. India is the country in the world that has the most unreached people groups in it. There's 2,000. 2,000 in India alone. Remember I said there's about 7,000 that have hardly received the gospel at all. 2,000 of them are in India. But, Phil, interestingly enough, Africa also shows up. Not quite as much as India, but there are many places in Africa where there are ethnic groups, nations, that are still in need of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Now, what was Jesus' response when he saw numbers like that? When not just seeing numbers, he was actually seeing people, right, who were following him. Crowds and crowds of people who were following him. What was his response? It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart broke for them. He was remembering what the angel had said to Joseph, right? He will come and save his people from their sins. Thankfully, today he has many people, but there are still many who are like this, who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is still looking for those lost sheep, and he's inviting us to be a part of searching for them and telling them the good news. Let's keep going. And in my travels, okay, looks like that picture's not going to show. Okay. In my travels, as I've gone to places like Nepal, and I've been to India many times, been able to see some of these people groups, some of these nations who are still in need of receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he tells us what we need to do in response to this reality. We need to pray. We need to pray for more workers to be sent out into the harvest field. Andy, I think that's as much as we'll show at this point in time, okay? Thank you. We need to pray. And as we pray, we need to be open to the possibility that God wants to use us in some way, to help those who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus, that he might want us in some way to be a part of that effort in reaching out. And this is something that Evangelical Friends Mission, which is the missions organization that I direct, this is something that we are trying to take seriously. We've set a goal for this five-year period, starting in 2020 until 2025, we've set a goal. We believe that the Lord has laid on our hearts a goal of sending out at least 10 new missionary households from North America in this five-year period to help launch five new fields among nations that have not yet received the good news of Jesus Christ, ethnic groups that have yet not heard. And we've already begun the search for those who God is calling to go, as well as where he will send them. People naturally ask us, you know, well, where are these five new fields going to be launched? And the answer at the moment is, we don't know. We don't know. We really need the Lord to direct us, to guide us. Some of it will depend on the people who are being called and where is God calling them to go. In some cases, that will help us to identify where those new fields will be launched. So we're in a process right now of discernment. As friends, as Quakers, discernment is really important to us, really trying to come before the Lord and ask him to help us see what he is seeing, to help us go where he wants us to go. And so we're doing this through monthly prayer gatherings. Meredith has been able to make it to some of our monthly prayer gatherings that we're having by Zoom. And there are friends who are gathering from across the United States by Zoom on the second Thursday of every month. So we're just once a month. This last Thursday we had one of these prayer gatherings. And we're just inviting people to join us for about an hour. We give a little bit of an update on where we're at in our discernment process, but basically we're there just to pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more workers from among friends. And we even have some from Rwanda and Burundi who have been showing up to our prayer meetings, as well as Mexico. So it's not just us here in the United States. who are praying. Some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are also joining us via Zoom. This is something we could not have imagined really before the pandemic, that we could connect this way so much through Zoom. But so much of the world now has learned how to use Zoom and has access to it that we can do this kind of thing. So I think it's for such a moment as this that the Lord has given us this kind of goal and has given us this way of praying together so that the Lord will lead us and guide us in the days to come. We've also been going around the country, and so this has been the last 3 weeks for me. We've been going around and we've been holding gatherings in person, most of them, where church leaders, people with missions experience, people who are feeling like God might be calling them to be missionaries, are coming together for what we call think tanks. Think tanks. Luke 10 think tanks. And we take Luke chapter 10 and we study, we pray it, and then we have discussions together about where God might be leading us as friends to start new fields. And it's been very interesting here in the Northwest as well as back east and in Colorado last weekend to see areas of the world that God is laying on the hearts of his people. And in 2 weeks, I'm going back to Colorado, and we're going to have a national Luke 10 think tank. And representatives from these different regional think tanks will be coming together just outside of Colorado Springs. And we'll be praying and thinking together, okay, Lord, where would you have us to go explore? That's the next step, to go explore through what we call Luke 10 trips. And again, these will be church leaders, these will be people with missions experience, these will be people that God is calling to become missionaries who are part of these trips to go out to different parts of the world to explore. Just like when Jesus sent out two by two, right? And he didn't tell them up front exactly where they were going. He just kind of pointed in the general area and he sent them. And you remember they traveled light, right? They couldn't take any extra bag or anything like that. Well, we will probably allow people to have enough clothes with them on these trips, you know, to be able to change and have their basic needs met. But it's kind of that idea of doing Luke 10 trips to different parts of the world to see where God might say, this is where we should launch some new fields. So I share this with you so that you also can just be part of this through your prayers primarily. And the second Thursday of every month, if anybody wants to join Meredith and myself from Tigered Friends, we can explain to you, you know, how to get connected. That happens at 10 in the morning. And so we had one just this last week. But these are practical things that we can do to gather together, to pray, to seek the Lord's guidance about how we can take the gospel to those who have not yet heard. And they also can become his people, right? His people, because Jesus has come to save all of us from our sins. And he wants all of us to have that opportunity to know that and to respond to that truth. So we're going to enter now into a quiet time. I just want us to be able to sit with this for a little bit. And if the Lord lays anything on your heart that he'd like for you to share, please be faithful in doing that. I'm going to put the mic back down here.